Good morning. I'm going to ask you if you would open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. We just had a few verses read from Philippians 2. But let's go to the very first verse of Philippians. As you turn there, I'd like to take a moment and express to everyone who is here how delighted we are to have you. We're very pleased to welcome many who are guests among us, and we hope that you'll feel very comfortable and hope to see you again anytime that you have an opportunity. We're very blessed to have many with us this morning. I was surprised at the announcements to hear so many folks who are under the weather, not feeling well. And I'm going to add my name to that list, sort of. I think I like that term that Jim used, crud. I got the crud. Something going on here, but we'll make it through today. But I feel bad for Joanne and Donna, Brannon. Just the list goes on and on. Herb will be undergoing knee surgery Tuesday. Want to keep all these in our prayers. Paul the Apostle, when he begins a letter, I talked about this in my Bible class just a little while ago. Typically, Paul will identify himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but here he does not. In Philippians 1, verse 1, he says that he, along with Timothy, are bond servants. The word servant is the word that is typically translated as bond servant or slave. And Paul is emphasizing how he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, normally, as I said, he would use the term apostle. Which do you think would be higher up the ladder of success? Servant is at the very bottom, isn't it? Apostle would be toward the top, I guess. But the term he decides to use puts him down instead of placing him up high. You have, in Ephesians 4, we have the spiritual gifts that have been given to the church, among those evangelists and pastors and teachers. But at the start of that list are prophets and apostles. People who are inspired by God to preach and present the will of the Lord, share the gospel with folks by inspiration. But here Paul says, I'm just a servant. Well, there's another word for servant, a different one that is typically used in the New Testament, and it is sometimes translated as servant. It's used as a verb to express service, an act of service, but it's also translated as deacon. The word deacon simply means servant, one who serves. In just a couple of weeks now, the eldership here at Eastside is going to be putting forth names for men to be considered as deacons. Now, I mentioned that in relation to Philippians 1 because if you continue in the verse, you see where Paul says, I'm addressing the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, the church at Philippi, including the overseers, the New American Standard says, and deacons. These are very specific functions within a New Testament church. I wouldn't necessarily call them roles or offices per se, but they are functions. They're works of service. Even an overseer is a servant. But a deacon serves a very special, specific role within a New Testament church. And that's what these men, whoever they may be, are going to be put forward to consider. We have a handful of deacons right now. What do they do? Who are they? What are their qualifications? And how does that apply to us? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we talk about deacons. I remind you, this term deacon is used many times in the New Testament. And so you've got Jesus talking about how he himself, as the Son of Man, came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That doesn't mean he's going to serve as a deacon in a local church. It means, though, that he is giving his life as a service. You have it used in a very common way where a woman is serving dinner. Yet that is a very important role whenever someone is hosting a banquet or a meal. Somebody needs to serve. And Peter, in a beautiful passage, talks about how we've all been given various gifts. And he'll go on to talk about spiritual gifts, but he says in any gift that you have, you need to use it in service to one another. And this is just a small sampling of many verses in the New Testament that talk about service, using this word that is often translated as deacon. The point is, there is a special role within a New Testament church for deacon. I understand that. But all of us are to be servants. All of us are to fulfill our role in service to one another. Well, what I want you to do now is turn with me to 1 Timothy 3, the passage in the New Testament that lists qualifications for deacons as they serve in a local church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 also mentions qualifications for elders, but we're going to focus on this morning the qualifications of deacons. Now, we're not considering new elders at this time. However, I thought since we're going to pick on deacons this morning, it would be good and appropriate for us to remind ourselves of the work of service that the eldership does. And so we'll consider that tonight. But for now, let's focus on deacons and their work. Let's start in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3. Let's read verses 8 through 13 together. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And we'll stop there. Paul is writing to Timothy, an evangelist, who is working with a church in Ephesus. And he says, among other things, you need to appoint elders and deacons. And so he gives him these qualifications. They already had some elders, but he needed to remind them of the qualifications. And I'm so glad that he did, because they enable us to have that list today. But he also talks about deacons, and that's why he says there at the beginning of verse 8, deacons likewise. He's just talked about the qualifications of elders. What I find very striking about these qualifications, if you look at all those right there, every one of them, with the exception of being married, every single one of those qualifications should apply to us. These statements should be said about us as well. We should not be so fond of sordid gain. We should be proven to be New Testament Christians, faithful in our service to God. All of these should apply to us. And of course, that term deacon may not refer to us in a very special role within a church, but we're all to be servants. So let's take a moment and talk about these qualifications, thinking about not simply the men that will be put forward and suggested that these be our deacons, and we as a congregation will choose from among ourselves and determine whether they are qualified based on these qualifications. But we need to apply these to ourselves as well. So deacons must be men of dignity. And what he's going to do is explain how they are to be men of dignity. And so what does that mean? Well, he now explains that with some negatives. They are to be men who are dignified, respectable. And so what does that mean? He tells us, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. And then he'll have some positives, and we'll look at those in just a moment. But they must hold the mystery of the saints. Let's talk about these negatives. Not double-tongued. Especially when you are in a leadership role. When you say one thing to one group of people, and then you say something else to another group of people, that's double-tongued. We are admonished by James not to be double-minded as Christians. And so even this qualification applies to us, to say what is true to every group of people, and certainly not to use our position to curry favor with some folks and say one thing to them and then to another. And so we're not to be double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. And so he's describing temperance here in regard to how we live our lives, and also not being greedy. A deacon will be in a position that others won't be. And so they'll have financial responsibilities here at a church as they serve the church in a special capacity, and they must not use that for personal gain. Here are the positives. Verse 9, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith. He's talking about the gospel. And a man who is going to serve as a deacon needs to hold to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And so in his effort to be dignified, that is respectable, he needs to be a good Christian. He needs to be a man who lives in accordance with the Word of God. Verse 10, let those also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are, all these qualifications, if they are beyond reproach. As some translations say, blameless. Now, I think sometimes what we do is we look at these as qualifications, and it's a big long checklist. And we do that a lot of times. And so what we want to do is scrutinize somebody and say, well, they don't break this qualification here, but they kind of do here. I don't think Paul's given us this list so that we can disqualify every person that comes through, so that we can hold them to a standard of perfection. Because let's face it, nobody is perfect. Nobody could serve as an elder or a deacon if it's absolute perfection that God is demanding here. We need to, with the same judgment that we would want used ourselves, look at these men in a fair and considerate way. I think this is common sense that Paul is expecting us to use here as we consider these men who are possibly going to be serving in a special role in a New Testament church. They need to be tested. We need to know these men. Somebody places membership one week and we appoint him a deacon the next. Something's wrong. Isn't that true? We need to, even after several years, hopefully get to know each other and spend time in each other's homes. And as we serve one another, we're able to determine if, in fact, we are of this blameless character that he's describing. Now, interestingly, in verse 11, there's an interruption where he talks about women. And this word could be translated women. It could be translated as wives. What is this describing here? And why aren't women described when talking about elders earlier in the chapter? And there have been a lot of spilled ink discussing these verses. What are they talking about here? Is this qualifications for elders and deacons' wives? Is this talking about women who might serve a church in a capacity? And there are a lot of different interpretations along this line. Now, what I do see here very specifically in verse 8 is that deacons must be men. That is a very specific term that is used, not the general term for mankind, but men. Same thing when talking about an overseer. He is a man, very specifically. And then you have described here women and their qualifications. I would suggest that this is talking about deacons' wives, the women who will be working with them. They also are going to be a very big part of the work, involved with the work. So what are they to be like? What kind of women are they to be? Dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And I would dare say these women need to be tested. We need to know who they are. It's amazing to me how there are people who are quick to serve. And I know there's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes that we don't know anything about. I understand that. A lot of people are doing a lot of works of kindness and compassion that no one else knows about. But I'll give you an example this morning, and I won't tell you the deacon's wife's name because I don't want to embarrass Brandy, so I won't tell you her name. But this morning as we came in, there were boxes and boxes of songbooks because they had taken all the pews out, and then we had, of course, first had to take all the songbooks out. Pews put back in, no songbooks. And they're just sitting out there in the foyer. Now, this was my attitude. Well, you know, I don't want to mess anything up. I wasn't told to put them all back in there, and so I'm just kind of hands off about it. Brandy comes in this morning, and she says, you, get over there, put those in there. You, get over there, put those, and just starts arranging it all. There's a little baby right there, little baby Ashton. He's like, Mommy, Mommy. And so what do? We just go with the flow because Brandy is directing things. Mike's there, too, as well. But this was an act of service. You didn't know who put the songbooks back in there, did you? and there were others who helped along the way. Did she do this? Did Brandy do this because she is the wife of a deacon? No. She did it because she's a servant. She has the heart of a servant. And that's what we need to be as well. All of us. Now, for a moment, let's stray over to the book of Titus. To Titus chapter 1. I didn't quite finish the qualifications here. So let's remind ourselves of 1 Timothy 3, 12 and 13 as we finish the passage. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. These men are not doing this work of service so that they can have accolades. And a lot of people can pat them on the back. They are doing it in service to the Lord. That's why they serve. That's why they are being considered, whoever these men might be. Not for praise, but for praising God, ultimately, by their work. And so in 1 Timothy 3, we have qualifications of deacons. But here in Titus chapter 1, we have the qualifications of elders that are given. And so I wanted to point out to you that you're going to see a lot of the same qualities, the qualifications, as we often call them, that are attributed to deacons and elders. What we see with deacons, we also see with elders. But elders have a bit of a higher standard. And so that's very specifically played out here in Titus 1, verse 9. We see this, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. That's talking about an elder. We saw that about a deacon. But he does say that an elder must have children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And the deacon doesn't talk about believing children, just simply having children. And so deacons and elders, what is the difference between them? Well, one, they have slightly different qualifications. And elders are held to a slightly higher standard. But again, these are all qualities that we should each aspire to have. Except for the marital issue, of course. Some of us, that's not our lot in life. But an elder, as we'll talk about tonight, needs to be the husband of one wife and have believing children. And a deacon needs to be the husband of a wife and have children and be a good manager of his home. He must be proven. He must be somebody that is blameless. Not in these ways, fond of sordid gain, but in these ways. He must hold fast the mystery of the gospel. And so we need to be people who are striving to know the book and understand the book that God has given to us. I want you to look with me, if you're in Titus, go back a page to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. Paul here is talking about an evangelist, a preacher of the gospel. And he says in verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's bondservant, talking about a preacher, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. And that same qualification, they're able to teach. That's the same phrase that was used in 1 Timothy 1 to talk about a deacon, able to teach. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean he's going to get up in front of a Bible class and teach a Bible class? Well, it could. But I think what Paul's saying there about able to teach is that he has the knowledge. He has the ability to refute somebody, to be able to teach them the gospel. Earlier in the same chapter, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul said to Timothy that what I want you to do is entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So as you look at deacons and you say, ah, is he able to teach? You need to be looking at yourself too. Are you able to teach? Do you hold the mystery of God's word with a clear conscience? As we hold these men to a high standard and elders to an even higher standard, we need to understand that that is also our standard. Now, as we have a few minutes left, I want us to now go to Philippians chapter 2. As Paul began that letter, he addressed it to the church at Philippi, and he said, I, along with Timothy, we are bondservants. Not the simple word deacon, but a bondservant, the bottom of the bottom. And then he says, I want to, as the letter unfolds, I want to give you some examples of servants. And he does this very intentionally. One of them mentioned in Philippians 2, verse 25, is this fellow Philippian named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. And this is what he says about Epaphroditus in light of being a servant. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger and minister, and that's the word for service, to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Aren't these beautiful glowing words that Paul is using to describe Epaphroditus? Some might say, well, he kind of failed here. He got sick whenever he's supposed to be there to serve Paul. Well, Paul says, I appreciate all the more his act of service because he was sick. Well, that's not the only servant that he describes here in Philippians 2. He also talks about Timothy. So let's work our way back a little bit to verse 19. He says, let me tell you about Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served me. There's that word servant. In the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Isn't that interesting? Talking about Epaphroditus serving Paul. He talks about Timothy serving him. And Paul himself is described in verses 17 and 18 as serving the Philippians as we work our way back. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So he's talking about examples of service. But do you remember who the ultimate servant is in this passage? As we continue to work our way back, it is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Beginning in verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, verse 6, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. This isn't the word for deacon, it's the word for slave. And being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I wish we could talk more about these verses. You know them well. You know that Jesus is being described here as the ultimate servant of God. And then the verses that were read for us by Alex this morning. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, as we work our way back. And not talk about Epaphroditus or Timothy or Paul or even the Lord. But let's talk about you as you serve one another. And so he says, verse 2 of Philippians 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We need to be humble toward each other. And he says that we need to regard one another as more important than ourselves. Look not just out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. There are qualifications for deacons, absolutely. But there are qualifications too, as Christians. We all need to aspire to them. There's a song in our supplement book that was written by a friend of mine who's come and preached for us before, Tim Jennings. He wrote the first verse. And I have said this to Tim. He exemplifies the attitude of Christ very much. He is a very servant-like person. And so this song is very characteristic of him. May I read the words to you? We sing it a lot in our Bible study groups. Make me a servant just like your son, for he was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. The fact is, we may not like what God has to do to us to make us be servant-like. Matt Basford, a preacher in the gospel, a very talented young man, wrote verses 2 and 3. The words, make me a servant, take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humble inside, giving to others with all that I do, in love for my brother, make me like you. Make me a servant, filled by your might, and may all my labors shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do, for now and forever, make me like you. I'm excited about the possibility of several men being added to the work of service here at Eastside, serving as deacons. But I also am excited about the possibility that all of us will band together and become more servant-like as we exemplify Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for your time and attention this morning. I appreciate it very much. As we're about to sing a song of invitation, I hope that the example of our Lord will encourage somebody to understand just exactly what he did for us. He died on the cross of Calvary so that we could have hope for eternal life. And if you want to, once and for all, plunge yourself or be plunged into that watery grave of baptism and reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you can rise a servant of the Lord, clean and pristine, all your sins washed away, even this morning. Won't you be like Jesus? Won't you die? Not so that we can continue in sin, but so that we can truly be a servant of the Lord every day from here on out. Can we help you? Can we assist you? We urge you to make your way to the front right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.